Does anybody besides me feel the Spirit of God in this place this morning? Yeah. I wanted to... What?
That's no
April's Fool. That is right. In case some of you in the other part of the sanctuary missed, there was some giggling going on earlier, and when we had the banjo and the fiddle, I know it's, you may call it a violin, Ashley, but it's a fiddle to some of us. When we had that song going, "I'll Fly Away," I said, "Man, this is like spiritual hee-haw," and I'll explain hee-haw to the rest of you young people later. It was a show, and we'll work on it later. It's good to be joyful in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? All right, our college and career group and plus one older person has been, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, it's Lori. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Has been participating this weekend on a program called Life on the Streets. How's it going, guys? It's kind of simulating the homeless experience and teaching our young people and Lori about the... you can wear a purple T-shirt with them, and it still doesn't make you young, Lori. I'm sorry. You know, maroon, whatever it is. I'm with Lynn Lahan and all these. What?
You're older than me.
Oh, okay. You're right. I am older than you. That's depressing. Really depressing. We are. Let's move on. Do something spiritual for a second here. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, I want to set the stage for this passage as we read it this morning that Jesus has, when we pick up this passage, he has been to the cross, he has been in the tomb, and he has been resurrected. And the disciples, and we know what all the disciples had done leading up to that those series of events, and so they are gathered in a room just kind of fearful. They've heard that Jesus has been resurrected, but they have not seen him. And we pick it up in verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, which was Resurrection Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we know you are here, and we ask you to come and speak in power and authority and transform us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. I participated in a funeral service Friday afternoon. A girl that was a family friend, grew up with in Winters, Texas. She passed away this week, much too young. She was 54. And her name was Denise, and we affectionately knew her as I was growing up as Niecy. And I want to tell you a story. I shared this yesterday, or on Friday, at the service. I wanted to share with you this story because it kind of seems to fit with what we're talking about today. But when Niecy and my brother and I, we were young, we were just small children, and we lived in Winters, and our parents got together to play games. That's all we could afford to do, right? You know, they gave me two rocks to play with. That's all I had. You know, I was mistreated. Can you tell? I was mistreated as a child. But we're back in my brother's bedroom, and the three of us, three small little children, much like these kids who came in waving the branches this morning, we're back there playing, and they're trying to play games and visit and stuff in the other room, and we began to get noisy, as little children will do. And so my dad, you could hear the chair in the kitchen scooting out. And you could hear the wet steps down the hallway, and he opens the door, and he's nice and polite as a father will be when it's starting something like that. He says, "You kids need to hold it down. We're trying to visit in the other room. We can't even hear ourselves in there. You need to hold it down. Okay. So he goes back and he continues his playing. They're playing, and we start out kind of soft from that, you know, from that reprimand, and it begins to build, and it begins to build until we are about to rattle the walls again. And so we hear the chair again. And this time the steps down the hall are a little faster and a little more aggressive, if you know what I mean. And the door swings open and he says, if I have to come in here one more time, you ever said that, parents? There's going to be some whooping. And so our eyes are real big, you know, and he shuts the door and goes and sits back down, and we're playing very quietly. And then we can't help ourselves. You know what's coming, don't you? We started getting louder and louder and louder until the walls are shaking again. And we hear this time the chair's, you know, thrown against the wall probably. And he's rushing down the hall, and we're ready for this. This door swings open and total silence. And Niecy's putting her hands together and says, Jesus loves me. Well, I want to tell you, we were all deserving of the wrath of Dad. But you know what we got? Mercy. Hello. Is this thing on? We were deserving. We knew that we weren't supposed to be doing what we were doing. And we deserved wrath, and we got mercy. You see, because when Dad swung open the door and he comes in there and he's ready to just lay one on us, he begins to see Niecy and, by association, Jay and I as people that Jesus truly does love. Hello. It's like suddenly these aren't just noisy, ornery little kids. Jesus indeed does love them. And we received mercy. We are continuing our sermon series today on 40 days of convincing proofs. 40 days of convincing proofs. And now this comes from the third verse of the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus has been resurrected and he has been teaching and showing himself to all of his believers for 40 days, and he's preparing himself to ascend to his Father. In verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So there's this concept that we're exploring in these 40 days, this sermon series, that we are now, I want you to hear this, we are now Christ's convincing proofs that he is alive. He has taught us, he's shown us, he has suffered for us, he has made us right, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to empower us and equip us to be his convincing proofs that he is alive. How are we doing, church? How are we doing with that? That whole convincing proof thing. We're several weeks into this study, and each week we have been challenged to, in some way, show the love of Christ, because that's really what Jesus did, is he showed his love, and he showed it in different ways that we've been exploring. This week we're going to talk about loving by forgiving. Loving by forgiving. Now, any of y'all who know who this is, you'll have to excuse me, but anybody ever heard of the radio show called Earl Pitts? I'm like two people. Well, you're not going to be able to fully, Tommy, we're going to be able to know all about this, but Earl Pitts, he's this guy, it's a fictional character, but he's this grumpy old, and if you just pardon me, he's kind of this redneck kind of guy, you know, just this grumpy old, and he talks up real, you know, grumpy and all that. And he always starts his program off and he says, you know what makes me sick? That's my Earl Pitts impersonation. If you hear him, it's pretty good impersonation. If I do, modestly, if I do say so myself. You know what makes me sick? You know what makes me so angry? And he just goes on this rant about something. And it's, you know, it'll usually be something really important like bottled water that really just hacks him off. He just, you know, bottled water. Who would pay for water, you know? Or cell phones or scented candles or something, you know, that just really gets under his skin. But that's what I want us to put ourselves in Earl Pitt's place this morning. Can you do that? You know what makes me sick? Makes me so angry? When someone you thought was a friend goes behind your back. Don't you hate that? When people you trust are nowhere to be found when you need them the most. Don't you hate that? When a friend, so-called friend, turns on you in your greatest hour of need. Don't you hate that? I mean, is anybody relating to any of this? A friend turns on you when you need them the most. When people mistreat you and you've done nothing wrong. All you've ever done is loved them and been their friend and had shown compassion, and they mistreat you and they disrespect you. And they take things that belong to you. I don't know how many people I've talked to that have gone through a death in the family, and siblings or relatives are fussing and fighting over stuff. They took my stuff. Probably none of us. Probably it's all those people out there that I'm relating to here. You know, doesn't that make you angry? I hate that when that stuff happens. If only God knew how I felt. If only He could relate. If somehow He would show me how I'm to respond to that stuff. It makes me so angry when people hurt me. Wait. Oh, he has. Hello. Is this thing on? No, it's actually not. Is this thing on? I fooled you, didn't I, Arliss? Artist knows I like to move. If only he had shown us how we're to respond. I want us to look at some things that Jesus went through just in His last week on this earth. We're not talking about the years and months prior to His death, where He was being plotted against, where the church itself was plotting to kill Him because He was kind of messing with their turf. He was receiving just a little bit too much glory. And so the church was even plotting. We're not even going to go there. We're just going to look at the last week. Jesus was betrayed unto death by a close friend. Not just betrayed, but unto death. This betrayal was serious betrayal. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Who's that? Church. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Can you imagine the betrayal of that kiss? Can you imagine what that felt like for Jesus? Didn't just betray him, but betrayed him with this affection. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Secondly, all the disciples deserted Jesus. Now these are the 12 men who Jesus had poured His life into. I want you to hear that. For 3 years, He had poured His life into these 12 men. And all of them deserted Jesus. Now John, the Apostle John, Scripture tells us he did return. We find him at the cross later, but we know There's no passage that indicates that John was like boldly walking with him through his trial and punishment. He did manage to find his way back to the foot of the cross. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Man, if only Jesus knew how we felt. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. This was one of his, not just one of the 12, but one of his inner circle, one of the three. Peter and James and John were the inner three that Jesus took. When he didn't take them all, he took those three with him. Peter was kind of, Scripture seems to indicate that he was kind of the leader of the bunch. Peter said, "I don't know him." Listen to God's word. "A servant girl saw Peter seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Don't you know that look from the Lord was piercing? Piercing to Peter's heart. You think there was a look of woundedness in our Savior when he turned and looked at Peter, one of his closest friends in the whole world, saying, "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about, but I don't know him." If only Jesus could relate to us. Jesus was abused and mistreated by many. You ever been abused and mistreated by anybody? Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. If only Jesus could relate to us when we've been hurt. Jesus, the Son of God, was insulted and mocked. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." Mocking the Son of God, mocking our Savior. If only Jesus could relate to us when we've been hurt. The soldiers gambled for his clothes while he was hanging on the cross for them. Did you ever think about that? The very soldiers that are gambling for his clothes, he died for them. Wow. Jesus, an innocent man, was sentenced to death. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And these are the same people who just a week earlier had said, "Praise him! Praise him! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We're celebrating that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And a week later, that same mob is saying, "Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Man, if only Jesus could somehow relate to us who've been hurt. And friends in Christ, it's very simple. With all of this going on, and Jesus finds himself nailed to a cross, after he's been through all of this betrayal and this mocking and this beating, and he finds himself nailed to a cross that he knew was coming, and that he marched into Jerusalem knowing this moment would come. And he finds himself nailed to a cross, and here was his response. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And can you just imagine him peering down from the cross at his perspective, and he's looking down on the soldiers, and he's looking down on the church leaders, and he's looking down. He may even see some of the disciples hiding in the bushes just to see what's going on. And he sees his mother weeping for him. And he says, Father, forgive them. And then the passage we read to start out this sermon, the resurrected Jesus, he comes to the place where the disciples have gathered, and they're scared to death. It says they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews, but I think there was a little trembling going on when they had heard Jesus had risen as well. Don't you think Peter was kind of thinking, I'm going to get it. He is risen, and I denied him just like he said. And I know it's not exactly hiding, but I can just see Jesus like my dad that time long ago in Winters, Texas, busting through the door, and they're expecting the wrath of Jesus. And in Jesus' eyes, he sees them all going, Jesus loves me, this I know. And they receive mercy. He comes and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. I'm not angry. I love you. That's why I went to the cross. Somehow, church, we've got to tap into that heart. If we want to be Jesus' convincing proofs that he is alive, we've got to tap into that. Because who else is going to do it but the church? Who else is going to love like that but the church? I went to a class, many of you know, in Kentucky in January, and the whole class was on forgiveness, the theology of forgiveness. And one of the things that we explored was a documentary film that had been done, and the name of the film, and you can look this up, you can purchase a copy on the internet if you wanted to see this whole thing, but it's a powerful, powerful documentary, and it's called Forgiving Dr. Mengele. And it is the kind of the star, if you will, of the documentary is a lady named Ava Kaur, and she was a Holocaust survivor. And she, Dr. Mengele, was a Nazi SS officer, a physician, if you want to call it that, that was over the medical proceedings of the death camp Auschwitz. And he was known as the Angel of Death. And he conducted experiments on twins. You've probably heard of a Mengele twin. If you've heard, that's what that is people that not many survived his death camp. But she and her sister, Ava and Miriam, survived it miraculously. She had a mom and a dad, and she had an older brother and sister, and then her and her twin sister. And her mom and her dad and her other brother and her other sister were, when they got off the train, they were separated, never to be seen again. She lost her whole family, but her and her twin sister. And they both, they would inject them with bugs that would, to see how they respond, how one twin would respond versus how the other twin would respond. And they were just doing this awful experimentation, and most of the twins passed away in the camp. But somehow, she tells her story how they survived. She comes to a point years later, and the anger and the bitterness, you can imagine, that she felt towards this Dr. Mengele and all of the people that were associated with that, the Nazi regime and so forth. And on the 50th, actually she had forgiven him many years earlier, but she made a public statement of forgiveness for Dr. Mengele and all the other Nazis in 1995 at the 50th anniversary of the Auschwitz liberation. And I want to tell you, they showed in this documentary, they showed many interviews with her, and they also showed some other Mengele twins that had survived. And she was the only one that they have been able to identify that has forgiven Dr. Mengele and this regime. And the contrast between these individuals was stark. The people who had not forgiven, they were consumed with anger and bitterness. It was eating a hole right through their soul. You could see it as they spoke. Just rage. And Eva Kaur, peace. Never once has she justified or approved what took place at that camp. She understands and she professes the horrible nature of what took place. But she had forgiven. She had made a choice. I choose to forgive. And she received peace. These other twins were being eaten alive by unforgiveness. And here's what a quote, just a small quote that Eva Kaur said. Getting even has never healed a single person. Can you imagine Jesus when he was hanging on the cross if he had cursed those who had nailed him there? I mean, we wouldn't be here this morning, church. Can you imagine if Jesus had stepped in the room with those disciples and instead of saying, peace be with you, if he had said, get over here. Let me speak condemnation onto you. But he received them, peace be with you. He saw them as people worthy of loving, as people that God himself loved. Guys, and it's just the way it's worked out. This is the third time I've preached on forgiveness in the last year. And the Lord's been speaking to my heart about this, and I believe that unforgiveness, it truly is like a cancer. And maybe we need to forgive ourselves. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves. Maybe we need to forgive someone who has died and gone on before us. Maybe they've been gone for 20, 30, 40 years. You see, forgiveness, when Eva Kaur forgave Dr. Mengele, it was not for him. It was for her. It was so that she could have peace. Another quote from a man named Lewis Smeads, it says, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. I want to invite us this morning. There's only I could come up with a goofy little slip of paper that falls out of your bulletin every time you open it up. But there's a little blue slip of paper if you still got it. And if you don't, I've got some more that will be passed out to you. I want to invite you this morning. It takes courage to forgive. It really does. It takes courage. Even though this Eva Corps, we don't have the Christian faith in that we share. But I admire this lady so much. The unspeakable things that was done to her and her family, and she mustered up the courage to choose to forgive. I want to invite us this morning to this little vase that's sitting here and always sits here. A few years ago, I preached a sermon on us being the clay and Jesus being the potter, and actually had a lady here in the center that turned this little pot as I preached, and it's a beautiful vase. And it says on the little card here, it says, "I give my life to the potter's hand." And that's what forgiving is one more step in giving ourselves to the potter's hand and saying, I don't want to be consumed anymore by this anger and resentment and hatred and unforgiveness. I don't want it to have mastery over me anymore. I choose to forgive and I choose peace. I want to, Terry, would you come and just play something for us? We're going to spend just a few minutes here. And I want you, don't feel, I'd rather you, if you're not really ready to forgive, I'd rather you just remain seated. But I want to invite you to write a name. You can be a first, nobody's going to look over these and analyze them or anything. But there's something about writing a name or a situation, is writing something that you know what you're talking about, and there's something about coming and placing it on the altar. I'm giving this to you, God. So I invite you in just a minute. We're gonna have a moment for you to write a name, write a situation, and to bring it forward and place it in this little vase up here as an act of submission, an act of surrendering this unforgiveness in our hearts. If we're honest, we all have it. Bow your heads with me. While we're bowed, if you need a blue slip and don't have one, raise your hand and somebody will bring it over to you. Just keep your hands up. They'll get to you. As Eva Corps said, getting even has never healed a single person. So, Father, we come to you today confessing that we don't forgive the way you forgive. We come asking you to teach us how. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move on us and you would empower us to forgive like you. I pray your word says that you set the captives free. So I pray that you would set us free this morning for freedom that is in forgiveness. Come, Holy Spirit. Reveal names to us. Reveal situations to us. Now, just remain in an attitude of prayer. If you've written a name or a situation, go ahead and come forward now. I invite you to place it in this vase. Surrender it to God. as Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our praise team would come. As we close this morning, I pray that you leave those slips here this morning, church. Amen? Leave them here. As we close this morning, if you would like to come forward and pray or would like for me to visit with me, I will be up front. Let's stand as we close. Peace be with you. I want to, as we close, I want to pray for our meal and our fellowship together today. I want to ask you a favor. If you are a member here, a member of our church, I want to invite our guests. And not to embarrass any of our, what's the word, seniors?
Seasoned
folks. If you're, 75 or older? 55. Who said that? Lahan, you're in the back of the line, man. 75 or older and our guests, y'all please make your way to the front. And if anybody said anything, said the preacher said I could. All right? So may the peace be with you. Let's pray. And Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. I pray blessings on our fellowship. I pray blessings on our meal and those who have prepared it. God, I pray safety for the kids as they gather up eggs and just that everyone would just be blessed and have a great time. God, we thank you for who you are and how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.